When you think of the word worship, there are many things that likely flood your mind. Singing, praying, going to church, reading the Bible, maybe even acts of service, loving your neighbor, meditation may come to mind, being thankful. There's no doubt a lot of different concepts and words that come to your mind when you think of the word worship. The good old Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines worship in this way, as it relates to a verb or some sort of action-related word. It defines worship as to honor or show reverence to a divine being or a supernatural power, to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion, or simply to take part in some sort of worship or in an act of worship. It's kind of a broad definition, isn't it? What does that word, though, mean to you? And how do you find that you apply this word worship? Do you sing songs of worship to God? Do you worship God when you hear a sermon? Can you worship God at home? When you pray, are you worshiping God? A predominant nominal Christian website says that there are only two ways to worship. They write, quote, "We value God's redemption that comes to us through the sacrifice of Christ. Two things become worshipful sacrifices in our life. One, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And we do that through worship services and singing and praying and repenting and confessing. And secondly, the fruit of deeds," end quote. Again, sort of a broad definition, isn't it? Another very large Christian organization writes this, "For some, quote, listening to worship music gives a person a sense of calm as their sneakers crunch the gravel of a favorite walking trail. For others, the word worship might bring to mind gathering with other Christians on Sunday morning to sing, pray, take communion, and listen to preaching from the Word of God," end quote. So here we have a different perspective. And one more Christian writer says this, quote, "For many of us, worship is what we do when we sing to God in church. Others would define it as the entire church service. Some would simply say we worship God by living our day-to-day lives as believers who seek to honor Christ. We worship God when we're focused on Him. And that's when we intentionally spend time with the Creator of the universe that we bring Him glory. That's the true meaning of worship," end quote. It's interesting to me how people are sort of all over the map, aren't they? Everything from Spotify playlists to taking a walk to singing to going to church to simply saying the name Jesus. For others, just thinking about God is considered worship. None of these examples and the plethora, the large amount additional that I looked at had any scriptures to cite as far as how to worship or what it means to worship. It seems that they base their definition and their actions of worship based on feelings and emotions. This feels right, and so it's worship. I like the way I feel when I do this, therefore it's worship. Even for me, I've personally had challenges and issues with this word worship, not really understanding it very well myself. You might think back to the years of letters that I've written to you on Friday nights, Friday afternoons, going back even almost a couple decades that I've been writing those letters. I'm very intentional not to use the word worship because I myself have not really had a good grasp on what this word means. I'm even a little uncomfortable singing hymns about worshiping God. Again, nothing wrong with them, but I myself have not really understood what that word means. And so is it okay to sing worship hymns or sing hymns about worshiping God? These are my own personal struggles that I've had over the years. I've not fully understood the word, and I certainly didn't want to misuse it. Maybe even you find a hard time trying to define what this word worship means. As a friend of mine would say, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. You just can't get it to stick. There's nothing that seems to really help formulate some structure about it. This past week, I offered a survey to the members here in Tulsa and over in Oklahoma City. I'd like to thank those of you who took my short two-question survey. There were 86 between the two congregations, 86 people that replied to my survey. Your responses were perfect. I was one of those responses, and collectively, it showed that we don't really understand what worship is. We're sort of all over the map as well in our answers. The first question I asked in the survey was, when you hear the word worship, what comes to mind first? Of the six answers that were presented to you, all in a random order, by the way, there was expressing love toward God was near the top, was almost first place. The top choice was obeying God. When you hear the word worship, most of you said either obeying God or expressing love toward God. There were others as well, singing songs, prayer, going to church, thanking God. Those had lesser numbers of responses. The second question asked, which activity do you most closely associate with worship? This one was a lot more broad spectrum, you might say, in responses. Going to church and praying was very highly rated. A close third and fourth was praying and reading the Bible. Going to church, sorry, that's only three options there, isn't it? Praying, attending Sabbath services, that would be the other one. Attending Sabbath services, praying, with number three and four being singing hymns and reading the Bible. We're sort of over the map. There were other things that some of you selected, listening to a sermon, fellowshipping, serving others, but we also don't have a very good grasp on what this word means, do we? Collectively, again, me included, we struggle with this word worship. Within secular Christianity, it's a very big word, right? Worship services and worship music and worship pastor and worship this and worship that. And it's used hugely in secular Christianity. And yet, even within that larger community around the world, they don't even seem to have a good grasp on what this word means. So I've wanted to do this study for many years. And recently I've had an opportunity to dive into this topic, to see what the Bible, to see what God himself has to say about this topic of worship and what he expects from his people when it comes to worshiping him. God tells us what it is. God tells us how to do it. He gives us the blueprints for how to worship him. And so this study that I've embarked on has turned into what seems like it'll be a multi-part sermon. So the next several sermons after today will also be on the same topic because it ends up being much bigger than what I personally had ever imagined. I look forward to sharing with you what the Bible, God's inspired and holy words, has to say about worship. And at the end of this series, hopefully you and I will have a better understanding on how we can better worship our true God. So in this first sermon, let's review a powerful statement from Jesus Christ here on this topic of worship. And through his response, then we can lay a foundation for what the next couple sermons will build on. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Sort of Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to use a couple verses here throughout the entire sermon. We're going to leave and come back and go to other verses and come back. So if you've got a ribbon or a marker, feel free to drop it here in Matthew chapter 4. The previous chapter, in chapter 3, Jesus Christ is baptized. And chapter 4 immediately begins with a 40-day fast that Jesus Christ goes on. The Greek here in the first few verses of chapter 4 literally means 40 24-hour periods of time. So it is literally 40 days worth of fasting. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he ate nothing. Luke uses that phrase. He ate nothing during this time. And what follows then is a series of three different temptations that are recorded for us from Satan toward Jesus. Verse 3 is the first temptation. Satan tells Jesus to just satisfy your hunger. Take care of yourself. Do what's best for you. Are you hungry? Then make these stones to become bread. At the second temptation is in verse 6. You can control God, right? You can direct God. You are an authority above God. You can force his hand. Throw yourself down. God will be required to save you. And the third temptation in verse 9, I can make you great. I can make you great. I'll give you all that you see. I'll give you all that you can see. It's an interesting correlation. If you want to do a separate study later, go look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John 2, verse 16, the Apostle John there writes about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's a very interesting overlay with those three things that John talks about with these three temptations here from Satan to Jesus Christ. I'll leave the first two temptations for you to dive into on your own. I want to come to this third temptation. And this third temptation is where I want to center the sermon on here this morning. Matthew 4, let's pick it up in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Both verses 9 and 10 here have the same Greek word that's translated worship into our English Bibles. It's not singing. The Greek word here does not mean praying, does not mean going to some sort of holy convocation. It doesn't mean going to even a specific building or a specific location. I'd like to look into this word. We're going to use this word a lot in the sermon, so let me give you the Greek word. You can write it down and reference back. It's the word proskuneo. Proskuneo. It's spelled P-R-O-S-K. U-N-E-O, proskuneo, P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O. The word itself literally carries the idea of bowing down or prostrating oneself. It also means showing homage to someone. If we pay homage to someone, it's this public display of respect or honor. But within this Greek word proskuneo, we acknowledge their authority and we acknowledge our submission to them. Right? That's what this Greek word means, proskuneo. So again, simply stated, homage, bowing down, acknowledging authority. Those are concepts that we can sort of lock into our brain here for the first part of this message. In verse 9, Satan says to Jesus, "All these kingdoms of the world I will give you, including their glory, if you show homage to me, if you bow down to me, and if you acknowledge my authority." Jesus replies in verse 10 with two statements. We'll look at the first one first. You show homage by bowing to God, and you acknowledge his authority. Right? That's who you bow to. That's who you acknowledge. That's the authority that you submit yourself to. In Matthew chapter 4 here, Satan is not asking Jesus to acknowledge his authority. He's demanding this physical act. Right? In verse 9, right, fall down. It's not part of this word directly, but as we'll see in other verses and other examples, it's almost always associated with some sort of physical gesture. Satan tells Jesus, "You fall down and you acknowledge me as your authority. And as a result, then, you will end up worshiping me." Fall down, worship me. Right? Fall down, acknowledge my authority. That was Satan's demand of Jesus. In biblical culture, proskuneo is often expressed by a bowing down or a kneeling or a prostrating oneself. But the physical acts are not directly part of the essence of that word. It's how we express it oftentimes, but it's not directly part of the essence of that word. Because we could proskuneo, we could bow down toward God. That would be a proper way of worship. We could also do it to Christ. We could do it to a king. We could do it to an angel, right? We could do it to a statue or some sort of idol. And as we see here in Matthew chapter 4, Satan even wants that done to him. So the context of this Greek word, proskuneo, the context determines who's superior, who is asking to be superior, and who is the one that's responding to that. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan is asking Jesus to recognize him as being the one worthy of his allegiance. The physical falling down then would just be that expression, that physical expression of that acknowledgement. Let's see this in several verses. Maybe it's on the same page, but here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, we see Jesus as the young child is recently born. Verse 11, in context here, we have the wise men from the east coming to seek this young child, acknowledging fully who he is and who he will become. Notice verse 11, when they had come into the house, these are the wise men, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And notice what they did. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Proskuneo is the word here, right? Worship, proskuneo. Wise men came to express their submission to the Christ, their reverence, their allegiance toward the Messiah. And we see it directly connected with this physical posturing, right? They fell down and they offered this reverence to him. Let's turn to chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 and 2. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, proskuneo, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." In verse 3, we see Jesus is willing and heals this man of leprosy. The leper here is acknowledging his homage toward Christ, recognizing Christ is superior to him, recognizing that he's under the authority of Christ. Let's go to chapter 15, Matthew 15. In verse 22, we see there's a Canaanite woman that comes and she beseeches Jesus Christ. Her daughter is inflicted with a demon, and so she's coming and petitioning before Christ. We can drop down through the conversation and pick up in verse 25. She came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." She again is acknowledging that Christ is supreme. Christ has the authority. He has the ability. He has the power to cast out this demon. she recognizes her role, her position within that line, and that Christ is her superior. The Canaanite woman here is recognizing her submission and reverence to Jesus Christ. She recognizes his authority. The context here implies that there would be some sort of lowering herself. Again, you can read the story on your own at a later time, but the context implies that she would have lowered herself to him in a physical manner. Let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, this is after Jesus Christ is resurrected. Breaking into the story here in verse 9, they went to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." Right, so we have this acknowledgement of Christ being the authority. We have a humble, willing submission to that authority. And we see this physical lowering of oneself, right? They held him by the feet. How do we do this if we refuse to bow down? Kind of hard to hold someone's feet, right? If we're in this very confident, upright position. This Greek word is the most translated by far into English, into our English word worship. When you see the word worship, the vast majority of the times in the New Testament is this Greek word proskuneo. And this word centers on recognizing position, recognizing authority, and worthiness to submit to that authority. And in context, there's also a vocalizing of that homage to that person and submission to that superior authority. And as we've seen through multiple scriptures here, usually there's some sort of physical expression that goes along with it. A kneeling down, a prostrating, a going down and holding the feet. There's some sort of physical expression of that submission that's included in that context as well. Let's go back to Matthew 4. Satan is saying, "Acknowledge me." Right, acknowledge me as your authority. Acknowledge me as being worthy of your submission. Acknowledge me by falling down and saying that you are under my authority. Jesus, in verse 10, rejects that. He rejects it because that kind of homage belongs exclusively to God. It belongs exclusively to God. Worship involves a level of submission and devotion that, in the most highest sense, is reserved only for God. And this is part of Jesus' response back to Satan. "No, I will not do that. There is only one being. There is only one that I will submit myself to." This word proskuneo, if we were to break it down, literally means toward to kiss, toward to kiss. The first part of the word pros means toward, this outward toward. The last part of it, the koneo, means to kiss, right? So this Greek word proskuneo literally means toward to kiss. The imagery simply is to kiss toward, right? That's the way we would frame that within our English grammar. To kiss toward someone. Maybe you have images flashing through your head right now of sort of what that might look like. We see pictures, we see even movies to a degree going back to certain time periods, kissing the hand of a king, right? Bowing before a king, prostrating oneself in honor and respect of some higher authority. And so this word proskuneo literally means to kiss toward, right? You're bowing, you're acknowledging that authority. The object then determines whether that homage is appropriate or inappropriate, right? Because we can inappropriately worship something or someone. We see Satan here in Matthew 4 trying to get Jesus to inappropriately worship, right? He wants the Christ to worship him. So we have to look at the context. The word itself doesn't tell us whether that worship is good or bad or right or wrong. It tells you that homage is being rendered, right? And we have to look at the context to see who is the receiving party and who's the giving party. The wise men at Jesus' birth proskuneoed Jesus as a young child. We read that in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. The actions and the words were very appropriate because of who they were doing it to, the object being that baby Jesus. They submitted themselves to that coming Messiah. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is the story of Cornelius. We picked this up in verse 24. Notice here in verse 25, Cornelius attempts to proskuneo Peter. Verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them, called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Right, proskuneo. He recognized Peter as his higher authority and fell down. Right, fell down at his feet. Peter then rejects that. Peter lifts him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." Right. So again, we have the context. The actions and words here were not appropriate, were they? Cornelius attempts to do this toward Peter, and Peter says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hold on, time out." Right? That is reserved for God, right? I'm just a man, just as the same as you, right? You don't do that to me, right? Don't fall down at my feet and worship me. Those actions are reserved for God. So again, the context here tells us words and actions misplaced. Right, they were pointed toward Peter, and Peter says, nope, that is saved for God alone. Let's go to the book of Revelation, the very last chapter, Revelation 22. We see another example here of proskuneo. It also includes a falling down. And again, we look at the context to see if it's appropriate. Revelation 22. We'll read verses 8 and 9. Revelation 22, verse 8. Then now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Right? John is just, he's obviously overwhelmed. Right? Going back to the sermonette today, he was overwhelmed at what he was learning, what he was hearing, these visions that God was giving to him. Of the future and of things, prophecies that would end up coming to pass. And so John heard them and he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed him those things. Notice verse 9. Then he, the angel, said to me, "See that you don't do that, for I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Right? John here falls at the feet, has this physical display of homage, begins to worship, and the angel says, "Time out, right? I'm a servant, right? I'm a messenger of God." And he concludes that verse by saying, "Proskuneo God." Right? Proskuneo God. You fall down, you worship, you show that reference, you show that homage, you acknowledge God as your authority, and you submit to him, right? Not me, not me. Again, we see words and actions given, but misplaced, right? John tries to point that toward an angel, and the angel says, no, God only. Notice again here in these verses that the angel doesn't tell John that the expression isn't necessary. Right? He doesn't correct John to say, all right, well, you've fallen down, but you know that part's okay, but make sure you only submit to God. Right? The angel here connects them and says, no, don't do that. Right? Don't do that. And we see the same thing back up with the previous example there in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius, right? Peter reaches down, right? And grabs him by the hand and pulls him up. See that you don't do that, right? I'm just a man as well, right? You have that physical expression as well as this acknowledgement of submission and authority only to God. And we see the same thing being done here in Revelation 22. The physical expression connected to the word was real. The problem in Acts chapter 10 and here in Revelation 22 is the recipient, right? It was the wrong recipient. This word proskuneo occurs 60 different times in the New Testament. It primarily describes homage, again, this public display of respect or honor. It primarily describes reverence and submission that's directed toward another who is in a position of authority. That's what this word means. The context then determines whether that homage, that worship is given appropriately to God or inappropriately to something else. Could be an idol, could be an angel, could be another person. And oftentimes, again, there's some physical expression that's connected to it. Nearly two-thirds of all the words in the New Testament that are translated worship is this word proskuneo. Nearly two-thirds of all of the words that are used in the New Testament is this word proskuneo. That, to me, I think is very telling. It's very significant. Because if God had wanted the dominant idea of worship to be singing or praising or praying or going to church or having some sort of structure for ceremonies and rituals, then we would expect some different series of words to express those things. But two-thirds of all the words translated worship is this word proskuneo, not church attendance, not religious ceremony, not praying, singing. It's none of those things. Instead, the most common word by far is proskuneo. Again, a word with sort of a picture showing homage and acknowledging a superior authority through submission. And again, oftentimes there's some sort of physical aspect that's part of that, a bowing down, a prostrating, a falling at the feet. Worship for us today begins with recognizing God's supreme authority and us responding with humble submission to that authority. At the very basic level, the takeaway for us is we acknowledge God's supreme authority in our life. It's Him that we want to submit our life to. But Jesus Christ doesn't just stop with correcting Satan on this point. He just doesn't stop there and say, nope, fall down, worship, proskuneo, I'm only doing that to God. If we go back to Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus Christ doesn't just stop here. He goes one step farther. He goes one step farther. Verse 10, we'll read this again. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall proskuneo, worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Him only you shall serve. Right? He takes a second concept and pairs it with proskuneo. He takes a second concept and pairs it with worshiping God. Right? Worship God, and Him only shall you serve. You shall worship proskuneo the Lord your God, and Him only shall you latreo. Here's a second Greek word for us today. Latreo, L-A-T-R-E-U-O. R-A-T-R-E-U-O, latreo. Right? Prosteneo, only God. And him only shall you latero. It's curious to me that Jesus rebuked Satan with these two related concepts. Right? He could have just said, no, I'm not bowing down to you. No, you're not my authority. I'm bowing down and I'm recognizing the authority and I'm coming under the submission of God the Father. Period. Get away from me. He could have said that. But he goes on and adds this additional component. Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's his response. Latreo, this Greek word means a hired service. It means labor or performing some set of duties. This is the Greek word. In the New Testament usage, it's often used in connection with some sort of sacred service that's rendered to God. It's a sacred service that's rendered to God. And so when Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, he's connecting two different sides of loyalty. Recognize no rival authority, and render your religious service to no rival master. Right? He's connecting both of those together in his response back to Satan. Recognize no rival authority, and render your religious service to no rival master. Right? So he's not just saying, submit to this authority, but you have this other lesser taskmaster that you serve. Right? He's not saying that. He's connecting these two and saying, God is your authority, and him only will you render your religious service. Right? He gets the whole package. God gets all of that. Prosteneo emphasizes submission and authority. Latreo emphasizes ongoing devotion and a sacred service to God. And so what we read here in Matthew chapter 4 is that we're to be active in both of those forms of worship. We're to be active in both of them. Let's go a little bit deeper into this concept. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, you might recall, is the establishment of the office of the deacon. There are some issues with some of the widows not being served. And so the disciples, the apostles here at the time, organized this ordination to an office of deacon. We know also, just by way of reminder, the word deacon here is gender neutral. And so even within the church, we have deacons, male deacons. We have female deacons. We call them deaconesses. But here in chapter 6, we see the apostles establishing this role of male and female deacons. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The word serve there is where we get our modern word for deacon, to serve, to wait upon. It's a physical level of service, to serve tables, to serve by waiting on a table, to serve a meal. All of those concepts tie in here with this word serve. Notice verse 4, though, and maybe this is something that you've not picked up on before. Notice verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles here said these physical duties are important, but the spiritual duties are also important. And it's interesting, the word that Luke records for us here in Acts chapter 6 is a related word to the word that is translated deacon, that we use as the word deacon. To serve by ministering in the divine things is what they said that they need to remain diligent to. One is not better, one is not loftier, one is not more important. They're both put in place by God for the benefit of his people, a physical service and a spiritual service. And of course, sometimes there is overlap. We see ministry helping out with some physical need, or there may be a deacon that's asked to come and help with the counseling or to give a message. What's fascinating is that both these activities, though, come from the same root word, serving food to widows, verse 2, and serving the word of God, verse 4. Both are service-oriented, but who they serve is different. Right? They're both service opportunities. They're both ways of serving God's people, but who they serve is different. Now, just for full disclaimer here, Acts chapter 6 does not use this word latreo. But the concept is similar. We have this outward service. We have this outward sacrifice. In Matthew 4, we see Jesus rebuking Satan, saying, proskuneo, right? Show only upward homage to God. And latreo, serve God through your life, that upward service to God. But Acts chapter 6 here is interesting in that it's connecting both this physical and spiritual service together. We have this upward homage, this upward display of submission, right? There's a higher authority. God the Father is our authority. We submit ourselves to that humbly. We acknowledge God's authority in our life. And as a result, we have this upward service to Him. We serve God with our body, with our life, with our resources. But there's also this outward service to our fellow brothers and sisters. We can see this in action back in Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus Christ makes this very point. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 here in verse 28. We read a very powerful statement. A statement that hopefully rings in each of our ears, because it's very easy to sit back and let someone else serve us, let someone else take care of our needs. But this is not the example that Jesus Christ set. This is Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. These words served is the same as what Luke uses back in Acts chapter 6. Right, he's using the same words. Jesus Christ himself is the ultimate servant. When we serve our brethren, we also are serving our God. When we serve our brethren, we're also reflecting Jesus Christ's life in us. All three of these are important and necessary. All three of these components, we have this upward admission, this upward recognition of authority, this upward desire to humbly submit to God. We serve God upward, and we also have this outward service to each other. A person who bows before God but never serves Him has an incomplete picture of what it means to worship God. Right? But similarly, a person who serves God but never serves others also has an incomplete picture of what it means to worship God, because Jesus Christ is that perfect embodiment of serving both God and each other and man. Let's go back to Matthew 4 again. One thing that jumps out at me, maybe you've picked up on it as well, in the times we've come back here to Matthew 4, is that Satan only asks, demands, however, whatever word you want to use there, he only asks Jesus to proskuneo him, right? Fall down and worship me. That was Satan's demand. Proskuneo, fall down and worship me. Jesus, though, adds latreo. Him only shall you serve. Again, when we look at Jesus Christ's life and his example, he embodies all of those things perfectly. He embodies all three of those aspects perfectly. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father, right? Not my will, but yours. Right? He came to reveal the Father. He acknowledged the Father. He depended on the Father. He went away to pray to the Father. Right? He brought his Father's way of life. He fully submitted to the Father. He served the Father. He latreoed his God. But he also served mankind. And so even within Jesus Christ's own life, we see him fully embodying all three of these aspects. So again, if we go back to the very basic definition of latreo, we have a service rendered to God. Service rendered to God, or secondly, something done in a sacred or religious context. Right? So we have this religious service, this rendering service to God. And again, overwhelmingly, these are the two usages of this word latreo that we find in the New Testament. A sacred service, a religious devotion. Right? This is how this word is used. Sacred service or religious devotion. With latreo, the object of this service is either God, the true God. It can also be a false God. It also can be an idol or some other religious object of devotion. Let's look at a few examples. Let's begin over in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In verse 36, we pick up a little of the story of a lady by the name of Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Right? So she had a very short marriage, and then it seems that her husband died, and she lived another 84 years before we break into the story here. She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Right? Anna here isn't found to be waiting tables. Right? That's the Acts chapter 6 model. But we see her here serving latreo. She's serving God. She's devoting herself to God's service. She has this religious devotion. She has this sacred service that she's offering to God. Let's look at another example, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 42. Stephen here is in the middle of his very powerful sermon. He's sharing the history of Israel, sharing some exciting things about Jesus Christ's life, breaking into the middle of his message, Acts chapter 7 and verse 42, recounting of Israel's history. He writes in verse 42, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven." Right? They were refusing to worship. Latreo is the word here for worship. They were engaged in this religious devotion to the hosts of heaven, to the stars, the planets, to the celestial objects that God had created in space. Israel's sin was not serving tables for the stars. They rendered a religious devotion to those stars. And God was not happy with them. And here Stephen calls them out and says, this is what ancient Israel was doing. This is what our fathers were doing. Still religious devotion, latreo, still a sacred service, but it was misapplied, wasn't it? It wasn't the right God, it was to the creation. Let's go back once more to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Fast forwarding in the prophetic timeline to a future to a future time, Revelation 22 and verse 3. We see this pure water of life proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Continuing down verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall, latreo, serve him. Right, we have this upward rendering of religious service and devotion. Even at this time period, there's still this religious service, this sacred devotion that's being offered to God. It's not a physical serving again of widows or tables of food, but a sacred service to the Almighty God. And so again, when we look at this Greek word latreo, we also have to look at the context to see who is being worshiped, who is being served. So here's perhaps the next question. If latreo is an ongoing religious devotion, is that only done in some sort of temple structure? Is that only done in some sort of priesthood-related capacity? We see that with Anna, right? Thinking back to the story of Anna that we read earlier, right? Anna was there at the temple. Day and night, she was serving God. So is this restricted to some sort of temple, building, property, some sort of something more organized? Is it restricted to that? In the context of the Old Testament, we see this religious devotion in that capacity. But coming into the New Testament, we see the apostles expand it beyond the temple and beyond the priesthood. Now let's look at two examples here. If we go to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, in verse 2, he gives a warning for inappropriate devotion. Beware of these wrong things. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Right? Paul here is showing this change. And the book of Hebrews is the really big explanation for this change, the old covenant temple priesthood structure to the New Testament, the New Covenant, I should say, ideas and concepts of the ministry and the body of Christ and all of that. That's found over in the book of Hebrews. But here in Philippians 3 and verse 3, we see latreo being used. Right. We are of the circumcision who latreo. We worship God in the spirit. Paul's not in the temple. He's not in the sacrifices. He's not functioning as some sort of Levitical priest. He says, I latreo God. Where? With my spirit. Right. With my spirit. He's personally offering that religious devotion personally and directly from himself to God. Now let's look at one more example. Romans chapter 1 again. This time let's notice verse 9. Romans 1 and verse 9. And we see Paul here again using this word latreo, right? Serving God through his religious devotion, through that sacred service. Romans 1, verse 9, for God is my witness whom I latreo, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And he continues his letter. Again, no temple, no altar, no animal sacrifices, but yet this level of service, this sacred service is continuing, Paul says, within himself. It's part of who he is. The New Testament ministry understood that sacred service and religious devotion had expanded to include the individual believer. right? It's moved beyond the walls of a physical temple or tabernacle or structure. It has shifted away from a location. So again, going back to our survey from this past week, can you worship God in praying? Sure you can. Can you worship God when you listen to a message, a sermon? Sure you can. While obeying his commands? Yes. During child rearing? Yes. How about while physically serving the brethren? Yes. During times of thanksgiving? Yes. How about when singing hymns of praise? Yes. In modern lingo, our phrase worship service is used a lot with nominal Christianity. But worship, as Latreo brings out, goes far beyond this limited number of hours that we spend here within this structure, within this building, this time that we spend sort of quote-unquote at church. Our devotion, our sacred service to God should and must extend beyond these walls. Extend beyond just the couple hours every Saturday that we spend here together. And Romans 1 and verse 9, together with Philippians 3:3, begins to hint us in that direction. In conclusion, let's go back to Matthew 4 once more. Matthew 4, verse 8, we see Satan tempting Jesus Christ with this third temptation that's recorded for us. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he tells Jesus, all these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me, proskuneo. And Jesus replies, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship, proskuneo, the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, latreo. Him only should be the recipient of your religious devotion, your sacred service. So today we've learned two things about worship. There is a physical nature to worship. There's a very physical component to worship. Proskuneo is about a literal and physical acknowledgement of our allegiance to God, recognizing his supreme authority in our life. We pay homage to him in our words, and oftentimes even in our own body language. We also render to God our life as means of a sacred service to him. Latreo has moved from a physical location like the temple and tabernacle to the very believer's life itself. In verse 10, here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus rebukes Satan, teaching us that both of these are critical components of worship. We proskuneo, we worship God by bowing our heads when we pray. If we aren't able to physically kneel, then maybe we sit and we lean forward. But we have this physical acknowledgement. We're lowering ourselves, and we acknowledge that submission to God's authority in our life. We stand to sing hymns. We bow our heads when we pray. We reject the boss's demand for us to work on the Sabbath. And what do? We drive to church. We get ready. We get in the vehicle, and we physically drive ourselves to church. There's physical actions that we take in our life to show proskuneo in a physical way. We come under the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, we come under the authority of our Heavenly Father. We submit ourselves to him and to his Son. We also latreo God. We also serve him by having a religious devotion to God. We serve him through that covenant that we've made with him. We've dedicated ourselves to him. And by extension, we follow Christ's example and we serve others as Christ has set that example. So the next sermon, we'll continue our study here on the topic of worship. We'll build on this foundation today. What we learned today will springboard into even more deeper and amazing things that we'll learn in the next message. There's still much to discuss as we continue to grow in our understanding of what godly worship is. In a world that has simplified and devalued the word worship, in a world that worships based seemingly solely on emotion and feeling, brethren, we can have a true biblical understanding of how God desires for his people to worship him.